Scripture today is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and suffering that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Father, we thank you for your word. Let us pay attention and hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Terry. Again, I thank you for coming. I know many times that when I was in the pulpit, it made perfect sense to me, and other people would go, I'm not quite sure what you were aiming at, but good shot, you know? I realize I've been to sitting where you've sat, and I've said, well, I didn't quite get a lot out of that, but it sure must have meant something to him. I have been trying to share some things with us that are real life issues. And we've been in this kind of unofficial series about, is God really big enough to handle real life problems? And our answer is yes, but there's a way God wants us to solve things. There's a pattern, there's an expression. And when we obey the Lord, it produces things in our own lives, but it also is the one that solves the problem. Have you ever noticed that the world's answers never really quite solve the problem? But God solves it. I mean, he'll take away the sin. He'll heal the scar. He'll put a real patch over what was broken and what hurts. So I've been trying in my own life to improve, but I'm also realizing that, hey, maybe sometimes I talk around some things and other people are better at it than I. Just so happened I ran onto a couple things that I wanted to share that just kind of illustrate maybe a little more concretely than what I'm about. So I'm coming at you from page 98 where he sets out, this is how important it is. And then he has a personal testimony back toward the front. He writes, repairing the past is best done immediately. Someone should have told that to Jacob. He's talking about Jacob in the Old Testament, the guy who never could get along with his brother, the guy who cheated at business, the guy who had to go back home and he was afraid his brother was going to kill him because of all of the stuff. He wrestled with the angel because he had to go face the consequences of his life. Patching relationships that are wounded, dealing with regrets that fester in the soul, letting go of negative feelings towards someone who has betrayed a relationship. Neglect this, and your life will deteriorate. For as long as these matters go unrepaired, they usually become destructive. Sometimes they lie deep within us as if asleep, almost forgotten. Then they are awakened at some strange, unexpected moment, and they affect our thinking and our choices. These unrepaired issues will mark a marriage relationship, work habits, our sense of ourselves, and even our understanding of God. In short, an unrepaired past does not go away. It remains and speaks up and speaks into the present of our life journey. Well, we've been talking about that. Forgiveness. I forgive you. Would you forgive me? Thank you. I love you. Clarity in the relationship. Here's his personal testimony. A few weeks before my very ill mother died, She and I had a long conversation about a broken relationship in her life. She wept freely as she recounted the many ways that she felt she had contributed to the demise of the relationship. It was clear to me as she talked that her sense of failure in this matter was overwhelming, that in some ways it typified her own view of her whole life. As best I can recall the conversation, a part of it went like this. "Mother, why do you let your thoughts drag you down? Why don't you acknowledge your sense of responsibility and ask for forgiveness?" I'm not sure that, and here she named the other person, I'm not sure they would ever talk to me again. "Well, maybe you could write a letter and perhaps that will get things started." "I don't have the strength." "Mother, tell me what you'd like to say. I'll write the letter, and then you can judge whether or not I've expressed your heart." "Well, I'll try." My mother listed all the issues for which she felt responsibility in the broken relationship, and after she had exhausted herself in the recounting, I retreated to the other side of the room and wrote the letter while she napped. When I was finished and she had awakened, I said, "I've written what I heard you saying. Let me read it to you so that you can tell me where I need to make changes." And I began to read. Again, there were many tears as she heard words that expressed her thoughts. "Underline that phrase," she might say as she listened. "No, I'd rather you say that this way." And little by little, the letter grew in the strength of its repentant character. Finally, we were finished with the editing. "I've wanted to say all that for 10 years, she said. And I thought to myself, my mother has carried an intolerable load of regret and sorrow all these years. Why did she allow that burden to get so heavy? The letter was delivered the next day, and not long after, a response came from the one to whom she had written. It was an assurance of forgiveness, and it was instantly evident that my mother felt immensely lighter. My mother had finished something important. A few weeks later, she finished her race and went to be with the Lord Jesus. You know, I do rely on you to take these general things that we talk about and take it home and put it on. And if the shoe fits, walk around in it. Yeah, make it a part of our life. We need to obey the admonitions of God's word to heal the brokenness of our lives. I don't know anyone who doesn't carry around a playground scar or the pain of a trusted adult or parent or teacher who said something maybe just off the spur of the cuff, so to speak, but it truly made an impact and an impression upon us, and we carry that along with us all through life. And the older we get, the more we realize that we've bumped into other people as well, and we may need to model the spirit of not Christ. He didn't hurt people, but he always had that openness, and he always had that care for the relationship. What Gordon MacDonald was talking about in that book was about managing our lives. And so we're coming here to this idea of clarity. A couple weeks ago we talked about clarity. The church has to be clear in the message it gives about the gospel, that what we're saying to our community can't get lost in the good things that are going on. It's got to be focused on the clear message about what the gospel is and how we practice it. And one of the little nuggets that I hope you took away from that was, it's Christ's church. He says he'll build it, but it's our responsibility to build it up. Edification is to be a part of our lives. We ought to walk out of this building every time we walk in feeling better than when we entered it, because we've been edified, we've been built up. And it shouldn't be our goal to see what we get out of it. Oh, the pastor didn't shake my hand, or he didn't know the prayer request that I had as a burden in my heart. No, he doesn't. He's not that good. But there are other people around here who can build us up and edify us. We talked last week about the gospel, and what Jesus did on the cross is our call to holiness. The scripture says that Christ died for our sins. And it says then we're to die to those sins so that we may live a life of holiness. And today I want to talk again about how our lives must clearly communicate the gospel. I know you'll get that. Oh yeah, it's already filed. I understand. But you need to take the message of the morning home and apply it. It is about clarity in the relationships. Do the people you work with, do the people you walk with, do your children and your grandchildren, and are you leaving enough of a legacy that your great-grandchildren will know that walking with Jesus Christ in this life was the most important thing to you? And so we look at 2 Timothy here that Terry read for us, and he read verses 10 to 17, the middle of the chapter down to the end, but I noticed in the nine verses ahead of that a little pattern. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it uses the word but. It's one of those words that stops you and gets your attention. And he says, but know this, hard times are going to come and people are going to get weird. Gilmore translation, all right? Bad days are coming and ungodly people are only going to get worse. Why do we shake our heads and go, tut, 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 look at how messed up the world is every night at 5:30 on the national news? Why do we do it? Like it's a surprise? I think the only surprise is just how bad it is. And even Paul told Timothy, don't be surprised about that. Again in verse 9, but they will not make further progress. He's talking now not only about the lost people out there, he's talking about false teachers in the church. And he says, you think that's a mess? What's bad is when Christians don't act like Christians. The only progress they make is getting farther and farther away from the Lord. That's not a good thing. But I'm drawing our message in those two points that you see up on the screen right now. I'm drawing our message from twice in verse 10 and then again in verse 14. Paul says, but you have followed my teaching. Or I'm translating it to say, but you have chosen a worthy role model to base your life with. You have chosen a life partner to be a guide and a friend and a help to you. And then in verse 14 it says, but as for you, in other words, we'll get to it, but it's like, here, all these evil people are going to go getting worse and worse, and you can get ready for that. But Timothy, but as for you, you need to continue in the truth. So those are the two big points, and let's go back and touch them and fill in a few points underneath. Choose to follow, and actually, we could preach the same message in a different way. Choose to become a worthy role model. Now, Paul gives us more details, but I've lumped them under the letter C, credentials, character, and circumstance. Paul said, evil people and imposters are going to become worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you follow my example. I want to be in your life, Timothy, a worthy role model. And so he described these credentials, the things that people can see from the outside. He talks about teaching. In my world and profession, we had what we called SMEs, S-M-E-s. The Army abbreviates and acronyms everything. In fact, the word acronym is an acronym. Go figure. SME stands for subject matter expert. And the wise commander was not the one who thought he knew it all and could tell everybody else what to do when we were talking about resilience or suicide awareness or things like that. He turned to me as a SME to explain to the troops what's going on. And so reality check is Paul was a subject matter expert. He was a teacher. He was trained in the law of the Old Testament by Gamaliel. He was a subject. He was an ordained rabbi before he met Jesus and was able to take the truth of the Old Testament in light of what Jesus did on the cross and write for us most of the New Testament so that we understood the revelation that God had given us. He was on numerous occasions teaching in the synagogues, and then he would move from house to house. He taught in churches and in the marketplace. He taught in large groups and into small one-on-one situations. He was a teacher. Then he mentions his conduct. In his letters, he describes how he came to various churches, and the proof of his ministry was the way he acted among them. He was not at Corinth to make a name by doing the most baptisms or making the largest love offering. At Thessalonica, he says he was a caring father and a nurturing mother. To the Philippians, he was a trusted advisor, and he was holding to high standards, even though he was imprisoned when he wrote those letters. And he said even more than that, the people that I send to you in your congregation, if they're from me, they're going to act like me. You know it's genuine because you will see in Timothy or in Titus, those people who are my trusted people reaching out to you, you will see in them the character you saw in me, the conduct that is there. And then he spoke of his purpose. He said he wanted to know Christ in the fullness of his power, the power of his resurrection. Publicly, he wanted to establish churches where no one had gone before. In Romans, he said, I'm an apostle. We break new ground. We're the tip of the plow that turns over the new ground where the seed of the gospel can be planted and grow. I want to go to Spain, and I'm using you guys in Rome to get me to Spain. He wanted his purpose to be completed. Back years ago, they had a phrase that summarized Paul's life. To know him and to make him known. That's not bad for a nugget, a life purpose in one statement. So Timothy saw these things and followed Paul's example. And that word is the power verb in this verse where it talks about not only dogged perseverance, but it talks about I'm learning by doing. And as I do, I get more of the theory. And then when I got more theory, I go practice. And what Paul, you look at how Paul mentored Timothy, and it fits this word exactly. Paul took him where he was, and he gave him a mission, and he taught him about that mission. And so here's the theology, here's the practice, here's the left foot, right foot, here's the growth and development of Timothy, so that when Paul is ultimately in prison, Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus, and he's there rooting out false teacher. He's there telling the truth. He's there guiding people into growth. He's helping churches establish leaders. It's the way it ought to be. Second thing there is his inner character. And if you look at verse, let me find it here, because the text, yeah, faith, patience, and love in verse 10. You have followed my teaching, conduct, and purpose, faith, patience, and love. Do you realize that you could almost put the word hope in there for patience? Because hope is patiently awaiting for God to fulfill his promise. And if you did that, doesn't that sound an awful lot like 1 Corinthians 13? Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, character. Isn't it interesting that no matter what circumstance you're in, people are going to look at you and going to find out whether or not you're a person of faith, hope, and love? Then his circumstances. He mentions these places from the book of Acts, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You can go back into Acts, oh, what chapter is it? 13 and 14. And it isn't so much of how terrible it was. That's just what happened to Paul in his missionary journeys. What makes that significant right here in the book of 2 Timothy, it is right after he went through those experiences in those three places that he met Timothy. Timothy was recommended to him as a disciple, and Timothy began to follow Paul right at that point in the story of the book of Acts. And so Timothy was chosen to walk with Paul, and that began that learning process that we've just been talking about. And so Paul, using his life as a role model and an example for Timothy, then later in another place in 2 Timothy, Paul says, you are to be that example. You're to take the things that I've taught you and commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Let me bring it home just a little bit to help your thinking. If I went down row by row or asked for testimonies right now, who is the person who's had the most influence or impact upon your life? I assure you, it's likely not to be a professional athlete. It's likely not to be a television or movie actor. You know who it's going to be? It's going to be that teacher you had in the third grade. It's going to be that coach that held you accountable and made you work hard and pulled out of you stuff you didn't know you had on the inside. It's going to be that pastor who walked with you through the dark valley when your family was going through a crisis. Or it's going to be that good old boyfriend of yours who every now and then, no matter where you are or what's going on, you get together for a cup of coffee and you sit down and you talk. Or that cherished friend that your Facebook BFFs with. Best friend forever. I always have to interpret this, you know. Takes time. I'm learning. Maybe it's that dad or that mom or that grandparent, that aunt or uncle. But they're the ones who dealt with channeling your boundless energy and they put up with your foolishness. You want to make an impact in this life? You want to grow the kingdom of God? Number one, you need to choose a good role model. And let me say this very plainly. Right now, media, it's more than a gimmick. There are many wonderful pastors, preachers. There are not so many Billy Grahams today. Because that was like a one tall mountain or a tall redwood tree. But there are many strong and wonderful ministries, and with the ability of the technology that's there, you can absorb that into your life and choose a worthy role model to follow. And I'm learning that you can do that in history. Some of the greatest conversations I've ever had are with Abraham Lincoln, and I'm not crazy. But when you read what that man wrote and how he stood in the middle of adversity on his values and how he dealt with the problems and how he laid down his life for what he believed in, ladies and gentlemen, what a conversation you can have with great men and women of history by just picking up a book or reading a documentary, watching that on TV. Choose a worthy role model. And let them pour into your life. And go the second mile and become that worthy role model for somebody else. They don't need you to fix everything. They just need to walk with you. They come and they hang around because there is something they've picked up along the way that has stirred their heart or reminded them. They look at you as an example of dealing with the suffering and being a part of what's going on. So that moves right into point number two, which is basically choose to continue in the truth. Not only choose a worthy role model, not only become one, but As for you, Paul said, all these evil people and imposters, they're becoming worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what? As for you, continue in the truth. Your spiritual life doesn't crash or burn just because somebody else's does. I've had people that I trusted and I respected, and I've been very disappointed in them. They weren't the role model or the example I had hoped and thought and prayed that they were. But it doesn't give me a reason to crash and burn. It gives me a responsibility to continue in the truth. And the subpoints here are know your teachers and know your Bible. Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. And he mentions specifically his mother and his grandmother in these two letters to Timothy, Eunice and Lois. And here it says, you know that from infancy you knew the scriptures. You want to know how? Well, before you can leave the table, you need to quote Esther. If I perish, I perish. I will put my life on the line for what is right. Good job, honey. Now go play. How many times does it take for a mom or a grandma to rechannel and focus those who are in your care? You know your teachers. And many times that is the members of the family, the saints of your family who left you that legacy, and you need to carry it on. And if you didn't get that, you know what you wanted. Become that. And let me bring it home a little more. Every Sunday morning, we have a select group of people who teach the Bible in our church. And you know what? More than one pastor has come to this church and said, you know what, this class is pretty big, and you all need to go over here and kind of balance things out. And you know what you've said as good Baptist Bible studiers? You've said no. You know why? I just love my teacher. Don't take me away from my teacher. Well, we're not trying to take you away from your teacher. We're trying to buddy you up with other people. But you know what I've learned? When I want a new church, start messing with the Sunday school. You'll get fired quick as a whistle. It's a great way to move on and find a new calling in your life. But do you know why that matters? And hey, let me be honest with you. I do want to lift up our teachers. But the Bible says not many of you ought to be teachers. You know why? Because you're held to this standard. To be a Sunday school teacher, to be a Bible school teacher, to be a teacher of children, doesn't have to say, well, the lesson says this, and so I say that out of my mouth, and there, that's all I got to do, is faithfully say to you what I've been told. Uh-uh. Because they not only listen to what you say, they watch what you do. And the greatest message of your life is not one Sunday school lesson or Bible school lesson, or for me, it's not just one whiz-bang wonder sermon that everyone was going, wow, that was great, good job, really funny. Because the greatest measure of your teaching is your whole life. And the reason there ought not be many of us, because not many of us are really good at putting all that together, because we can destroy 20 years of preaching or teaching by one poor choice on a Tuesday afternoon. And 20, 30 years of ministry goes away. Not only know your teachers, but know your Bible. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. The scriptures are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's inspired by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking. So it's wisdom for salvation, it's wisdom for life. You get off the path, this book will put you back on if you read the book, if you obey the book. It'll help you grow in righteousness. And there it is, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's the stuff of life that the Bible tells us about. Now, I'm not chewing on anybody. I'm asking us all to look at our own lives and say, who are my role models? Parentheses, what kind of role model am I? And point two, do I know my teachers? Do I know my Bible? Do I know it the way I know I ought to know it? You see, I could give a quiz and we could all, great characters of the Bible, we could tell the basic story. I know you all, when Trevor gets up here and he's given a teaser for the children to go to the back, you know those stories. Great. But do you know what the Bible says to do, like our author did, when your loved one is struggling at the end of life and they're ready to step into eternity with a broken heart because of a broken relationship? Do you have the courage to open this book at work and say, this is what the Bible says about that? I know my Bible, but I don't know it enough. I want to challenge us to do that. In fact, I close with this little story. It's worth 2 extra minutes of your time. John MacArthur tells the story about how he's basically explaining that Paul is telling Timothy to dig deep, to get tight with these concepts of knowing the Word of God, following godly people, and becoming that example in your own life. And so there's this story that John MacArthur tells about several years ago, engineers in New Jersey were building a bridge over the mouth of a river on the Atlantic coast. And you know, they put down this tube and they pump the water out and then they dig down. They're putting down these pilings that become the foundation that they build on from there. He says, they came across the hull of an old ship that was buried in the sand right where the engineers had said the piling needs to go. So they had to get rid of this old ship, this sunken ship that's stuck down in the bottom of the bay there. After they tried every mechanical means that they could think of, the ship remained in place. It was a young engineer who suggested that they place several large barges directly over that sunken hull, and that they run cables down underneath that, and they tie the hull as tight as they can, stuck in the mud, to those barges at the top. And the theory was this, that when the tide went low, you'd cinch up those cables as tight as you could get them. And what happens after the tide goes low? It goes high. And over several cycles, every time it was low tide, they took up the slack. And they made it just as tight to that wreckage as they possibly could, because the buoyancy of the barges at the top, when the tide came up again, it lifted that sunken hull. After following that procedure, several cycles of tides, it says, the ship eventually was freed. What humanly devised mechanical force could not accomplish, the immeasurably greater forces of nature accomplished easy. Could I suggest to you today that if you are moving along in your spiritual life, but maybe it's not where you know it could or should be, but you'd like it to be just that little extra more, that maybe it's time to take up the slack? That one of those barges in your life would be a worthy role model. Might be from history, might be one of the great church fathers or a saint of the past. You know, you need to read Martin Luther's biography. You need to read about John Calvin. You need to read about Tertullian and some of these founding people of the church. Tie your life tight to them, and tie your life tight to that Sunday school class that you're a part of. Every week you come here and you cinch it up just a little more, because you know the amazing power of the Spirit of God will lift you higher than you ever thought possible. That which is stuck in your life, that which is broken in your life, you could be set free if day by day you will know your teachers and know your Bible and choose the role models in your life, because we have not been called to live like everybody else. And the saddest indictment of the church today is they don't see a difference in us. Tighten it up. Let's make a difference by being different. And that comes from knowing our teachers. All of those who have had influence on our life, past, present, and future. And knowing God's word. Amen? Amen. And you all